morning. Good to see all of you. Man, it's a full house today, relatively speaking. Glad to see everybody here, and it is good to be here with you. So as is my usual, you know what, I don't think I did these right. We moved yesterday, so the new house, I don't have internet. The old house, I do, but I'm not there. Did you guys get all settled in? You're all settled, unpacked, and everything's just perfect? Yeah. Other than the internet. So it's coming. I've paid for it. We'll see what happens. So this date in history, and I'm not sure how this is going to work because I was a little pressed. First date I had, what? I could have come to your house, yes. But your signal doesn't reach all the way to my house, so. 1832 is the first date. Anybody want to take a guess on what happened on this date in 1832? You'd probably know this more than anybody else. Although, this isn't a really big one for you. I'll just give it to you. 1832, Louisa May Alcott was born. Why would you know that? Well, because you like reading her books. So since they're all up here, we'll just go through them. I guess I didn't format them correctly. 1929, Commander Richard E. Byrd flew over the South Pole, although is that still disputed? I heard that there was some dispute as to whether or not he missed it by about 30 miles. So, and he had a crew of three with him, so that happened on this date in 1929. 1947, following the Second World War, the UN voted to partition Palestine, which created the nation of Israel. That's still disputed. Yep. And in 1963, the Beatles released I Want to Hold Your Hand, which immediately appeared as number one on the charts in the UK. Anybody know what song it displaced from the charts in the UK? It's another Beatles song. So they displaced themselves. So we'll just, I'm sorry? No, it wasn't. It's not before anybody's time. Oh, this is great. My notes don't match the screen. Okay, National Day today. I've only got two. The first one, and I should have written something queued up here to say hello. It's National Electronic Greeting Day, so tweet your friendlies. And if that's not good enough, you can celebrate National Lemon Cream Pie Day with them. And I do like lemon cream pie, in case anybody has any apprehension about what to do for me this week. National Lemon Cream Pie Day. And because it's the 29th of November, that means the month is almost over. So if you haven't started yet, it's time to get busy because November is National Write a Novel Month. So if you haven't started yet, get busy. That's all I've got for you today. Sorry about that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time that you give us each and every week to come together, to look into your word, to see and gain more understanding about this world that you have us to live in. We thank you for the promises of the future and those things that you have so clearly laid out before us. Help us to anticipate that and to work knowing that you have determined the end. You know what date that is. You have not revealed that to us, and we don't seek it. But we only seek to be in your will, to do your work in this world while we're here. Father, watch over us all. Keep us all safe. And we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory due your name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. Back into the study. We are studying Dr. Woods' book. If you're following along in the book, we're here So as you can see, we're getting kind of close to the end. In fact, I think I've only got probably two more lessons at most. Maybe I'll finish it up next week. So we'll see. I'm hoping to have a week or two to do some, you know, not so deep theological things with you before Christmas in order to be able to celebrate that holiday a little bit. So we'll look forward to that and look forward to whatever comes next. I think I'm going to take some time off and Joe's going to take over for a little while. But it's been a long ride. It's been a good ride. And I've learned a lot. I hope you guys have learned at least a little. So we are studying The Coming Kingdom using the book by Dr. Woods as our guide. We've talked about all of these things, and we're really in that last section now. Why does it matter? What does having a false understanding about the coming kingdom, what impact does that have on anything, really? Why is it important? It's kind of divisive in the church. Can't we just ignore it and maybe all these divisive issues will go away? Well, it makes a big difference. And we've talked about several ways that Kingdom Now theology impacts the church. And the implications that come about because of a wrong understanding of what Kingdom Now theology does. The first is that the church loses its pilgrim status. If we're in the kingdom, that means that we are part of this world that we're in, and that we don't have that future thing. We're the Bible. The New Testament teaches us that we are strangers here. We are pilgrims here. And we're not a part of this world. This world is not being led. The power of this world is not Jesus right now. It is somebody else. Somebody who we don't want to worship and follow. And we need to be very careful about the impact that has on us. So, the second influence is the social gospel. Not that social issues aren't important. I don't want to imply intimate that I don't believe that social issues are important. I do. But if the primary role of the church changes focus from its evangelical message as given in the Great Commission to let's make the world a better place so that Jesus can come back and rule on earth. If that's the focus, then we've lost our focus. We've lost our first love, if you will. We've talked about the dangers of ecumenical and interfaith alliances where we are willing to sacrifice principles in order to achieve goals. If we're focusing on social goals, we're too small a group to bring these about, so we have to form alliances with people whose principles we don't follow and whose theology is counter to ours. If we do that, then we've lost our distinctiveness. We talked about the rejection of biblical prophecy. If you believe that we're in the kingdom now, then the book of Revelation has no bearing on anything, because it's already been fulfilled. All these things have been fulfilled, and we don't have that to look forward to. We talked about that if we are focused on Kingdom Now theology and bringing about the kingdom conditions now, if that's our focus, we're building the wrong kingdom. The next kingdom in the eschatological timeline, I got that out, is the Antichrist kingdom. So if we're building a kingdom now, whose kingdom are we building? And that was the point of that. And last time we were together, which was 2 weeks ago, we talked about the impact of Kingdom Now theology on charismatic theology. That the charismatic theology, let me put it this way. If we're in the kingdom now, then all those kingdom conditions should exist. And the Bible does teach that in the kingdom, there will be miracles. There will be signs and wonders. All these things will take place. But we don't see that happening now in reality. And the next topic that we're going to get into is the prosperity gospel, which is kind of an expansion of charismatic theology. And so let's go ahead and get right in it. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, we'll get there in a little bit. We might turn back, so I'll see where things go. You know, charismatic theology, and I didn't change that slide either. But the prosperity gospel has its roots in Scripture. If it didn't, nobody would believe anything. But it's a misinterpretation and a misapplication of Scripture. The prosperity gospel, people will take Old and New Testament passages that are talking about the kingdom. And we've talked about this a lot, too, that if you believe that we're in the kingdom now, you take those kingdom promises and you bring them into this age. And the idea that the world will be fruitful, that prosperity will exist, is a kingdom characteristic. And if you try and bring that into the present age by saying that we're in a form of the kingdom now, a spiritual form or an already not yet form, or however you want to put it, then you're bringing those promises from the kingdom and trying to bring them in now, and it just doesn't work. And we'll go over that. So we talked about 2 Peter 1:19. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention. Sorry, this is going back in the reviews a little bit. That's why my notes weren't following. So let me go ahead and move on down to where we're at. Prosperity gospel. And I had you turn to Isaiah 35. Let's look specifically at verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. This is definitely prosperity and prosperity prophecy. This is definitely a passage that talks about healing, that talks about, you know, the streams, you know, waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah is talking about a time that we've described when the world is fruitful, when the lame will walk, the mute will talk, everything, you know, the lame will leap like a deer. I mean, it's going to be, sickness is going to be virtually abolished. And so this is definitely a prosperity passage. But if you look at it, where this is in the book of Isaiah, this is in the passage. In my Bible, it's got a title, which is not part of Scripture. Don't get the titles mixed up with the words of the Scripture. But they've titled this passage, the translators have titled this passage, Zion's Happy Future. So this is definitely talking about the people of Israel, and a time when Zion will be, first of all, in her land, and will be prosperous and healthy and wealthy, and wisdom will be around. All these things that we talked about in the kingdom, all of that is going to be taking place. So this is a kingdom passage. And to take these verses that are definitely a kingdom passage and apply them in a period of time when I hope I've made clear enough that we're not in the kingdom. So, you know, if you try and take these passages that promise good things in the kingdom and say, well, we want all this now. So the only way to make that work is to come up with a theology that says we have to be in the kingdom now for these things to work. So, you know, let's say it started, you know, I don't know how people can kid themselves into believing some of this stuff sometimes. But, you know, all these things were fulfilled a long time ago. It's been 2,000 years. There hasn't been any change. So we must have misinterpreted Christ's meaning, and what he really meant was that we're there now. That he started this kingdom back when he was here on earth in that first advent. But we do not believe that to be the case. So Isaiah 35 gives us a picture of this prosperity gospel. And that's where, I mean, if you turn on so-called Christian TV, I did qualify that, didn't I? You know, this is all over the place. All you have to do is name it and claim it. You know, if you're not living a prosperous life, there must be something in your life that's keeping you from that. There's unconfessed sin. There is errors that you've made in the past. And if you're not living a prosperous life, if you're not healthy, if you're stuck in a wheelchair like Joni Erickson Tada, there must be something within yourself that's keeping you from claiming these verses. And, you know, Joni Erickson Tada was a big story. And I remember as it occurred when we were much younger, by the way, the number of times that people came to her to say exactly that. You just need to cleanse sin from your life. If you are truly in faith, that you should be able to get up out of this wheelchair and walk. And, you know, she talks about that in her biographies a lot, that this occurred to her so many times. Yet, where is she? She is still in a wheelchair. Do we believe that she is outside of the will of God because she's still in a wheelchair? And I would say that, heavens no. You know, look at the impact that she has had on the world because she is in that wheelchair. Now, is being in a wheelchair a good thing? No. The accident that she had as a teenager was devastating and shouldn't happen to anybody. But why do these things happen? Do they happen because we've got unconfessed sin in our life? No, they happen because we live in a fallen world. Each and every one of us gets sick. There is no promise in this life that we're going to all be healthy if we just live righteous lives. I don't read that in my Bible. You know, I read a different message. In this life, you will have trouble. In this life, you will have mountains in front of you. We want the mountains to disappear. We want to walk on verdant valleys, and our hearts desire that. And God built that into us for a reason, because at some point those mountains will be removed. Oh, I didn't have that up there before. No wonder you guys. Never mind. Another passage that talks about this is Amos, chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, he who sows seed. When the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. And those hills, like I was mentioning earlier, those hills kind of represent the difficulties that come into our lives. All those things that make it hard to live our lives the way we would like to build them, or we would like to live them. Isaiah, again, chapter 65, verses 21 and 22 say this. They will build houses, and again, these are kingdom passages. Keep that in mind. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. In Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 12, for there will be peace for the seed. The vine will yield its fruit. The land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due. And I will cause the remnant of the people, of this people, to inherit all these things. These are the promises that God gave us for the coming kingdom. You know, these are all kingdom passages. These are talking about the productive times that are coming. But these faith teachers, the people who believe that we're in the kingdom now, say that you need to claim these promises now. And it just doesn't work. You know, another point that Dr. Woods brought out in his discussion of this is, you know, the prosperity gospel isn't a big deal outside of the United States. You know, we live in a prosperous time in this country, and I think a lot of us take for granted the blessings that we have in this country. I don't have these statistics with me, so I shouldn't even mention it, so I won't. But, you know, how much better do we have it than so many places in the world? In the third world countries and the level of poverty, you know, the level of prosperity that we have here now is, you know, just should bring us to our knees in gratitude that we live here and not in places that don't have it like we do. And, you know, even hundreds of years ago, you know, what was life like for the common person hundreds of years ago? It was not anywhere near. Life was so much more of a struggle than it is for us. Not that we don't struggle against certain things, but the fact that we have, you know, maybe the fact that we have it so easy makes it easy for us to forget the source of the blessings that we have. So let's keep that in mind. Now, you know, there's a connection between prosperity gospel and kingdom now, but a lot of prosperity preachers don't really make this connection. One that does is a guy named D.R. McConnell, and he says this: the faith teachers deny that the kingdom of God is in the process of realization, claiming that it is present in the earth to the point that believers can be delivered from all sin, sickness, and poverty of the devil. They claim that the believer has absolute authority to conquer and eradicate these forces of evil completely from this life. The only process of realization is in the faith of the believer, not in the presence of God's kingdom. In the jargon of biblical theology, the faith interpretation of the kingdom of God could be labeled as hyper-realized eschatology. And what that means, basically, is that, you know, all of these promises of the kingdom should be present now. And it's only through lack of faith that it happens, that it's not happening now. And I've done something to my screen, and it's not working well here. It's working okay there, so we'll just go with it. The faith eschatology is hyper-realized because of its extreme promise to the believer of a life which is absolutely invulnerable to any type of evil. It claims that the powers of the age to come have completely come in this life, and that these powers can be used at will by the believer with enough faith with enough faith and knowledge of how to operate them. There is no process of realization of God's kingdom in faith eschatology. The kingdom can be completely realized in the lives of those who exercise faith principles. We see this hyper-realized eschatology in the faith doctrines of healing, authority, prosperity, identification, and deification. The over-realized nature of the faith eschatology emphasizes the now of the kingdom of God. The not-yet mystery of the kingdom and its powers is distorted by hyper-realized eschatology in the faith movement. So we're in the kingdom, folks. That's the good news. So any problems that you have in your life are your own fault for not completely confessing your sins. I hope the sarcasm light is on.
I was going to say, it's as if you have enough faith, then you won't need faith anymore.
Yeah.
If only you had enough, you won't need to worry about it anymore. Yeah.
If only you have enough faith, you don't need to worry about faith, because you'll have everything.
Christ, and you start walking around Burma healing.
And you become God.
Christ,
essentially.
Exactly.
And that's the deification principle, yeah.
Allow him to start healing.
So he jumps now, God.
Just this month.
You know, this stuff's real. You know, people believe this. And you know, the prosperity gospel is pretty good for prosperity preachers. I'm sorry, I didn't say that out loud, did I? You know, the rest of us have to struggle. You know, and I've been involved in organizations, you know, where they skirted this a little bit, you know, but it's a real thing. And, you know, the mindset becomes of leaders in these groups that, you know, I deserve this. I deserve all of this. You know, one of the groups that we were in was led by a guy who believed, you know, that he needed to experience all these things, and he did things like he went to Galapagos, to the islands, and filmed a series there. So, you know, he would say, "Send me the money, I'll go experience these things, and then I'll let you guys know what it was like." Yeah, thanks. You know, no problem asking for money to do that kind of stuff. You know, he was even, you know, this was years ago, but, you know, when they were first talking about sending laymen into space, you know, for space travel and stuff, that was one of his big pushes, that he wanted to get the, you know, $1 million for the ticket to go experience that. And then he was going to tell us all about it. But that's okay. So, you know, let's go back to Scripture a little bit instead of depending on life experiences. So what does the Bible have to say about the idea of this prosperity, health, and wealth gospel? Well, if we look at the life of Paul, do we see anything there that would make it clear? Let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And here Paul is talking. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness. Now, wait a minute. This doesn't work. You know, Paul's talking about a bodily illness in himself. It was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. So he's talking about his own life. Now, was Paul loaded with unconfessed sin and unrighteous living? Well, you know, I don't think so. You know, that and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. So he was saying that, you know, yes, he did suffer. You know, Paul had this thorn in the flesh that he talked about frequently. And if prosperity gospel is a real thing in this age, you know, why didn't Paul just heal himself? Why didn't Paul just take it upon himself to get rid of these things which are holding him back? You know, if he only had enough faith, he'd have been pretty useful. Yeah, there's sarcasm light again. But, you know, it's important to understand that you know, not only Paul, but others in the Bible, we can see as examples of, you know, really being in the will of God. And let's think about when Paul was addressing Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23. You know, Timothy was a man that was put in a leadership position in a very influential church in the New Testament that really did great things. Paul, you know, Timothy had frequent ailments, it says in this verse, 1 Timothy 5:23. You know, stomach, you know, the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. You know, Paul didn't say, well, all you need to do, Timothy, is confess all your sins, get rid of that unconfessed sin in your life, and you'll be okay. No, he said, deal with the ailments. Paul wasn't telling Timothy that there was any lack of in him at all, in Timothy at all, for what was occurring to him physically. Physical ailments comes because we live in a fallen world, not because of any lack of faith. Now, you know, I don't want to misrepresent what I'm saying here, because sometimes the choices and the decisions and the things that we do do cause us problems. But the fact that we have a sickness doesn't necessarily mean that it's our fault. Things happen to Christians. Bad things happen to Christians. All of the faith and prosperity, the prosperity and health preachers that I'm aware of, they all are subject to, you know, this fatal illness that we call life. You know, several of them have already died. Where was their faith when their end time came? You know, things happen to Christians. And things happened to Paul, as we see in the life of Paul. Things happened with Timothy, as we see in the life of Timothy. And it's in dealing with those issues, it wasn't, Paul didn't advocate dealing with them on a faith level. That wasn't the issue. The issue is that we live in a fallen world, and all of these promises that are promised in this coming kingdom are coming in the future. You know, additionally, we've talked about this passage. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus remained in Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Now, you know, here again, Paul didn't reveal anything about Trophimus and his sickness. He was sick. He just needed to take care of his sickness, needed to take care of that illness, not take care of a faith issue in his life, not perform a healing ministry. We've talked about that before, so I won't beat on it anymore. You know, we see also in the book of Revelation, in the letters, one of the letters that Paul wrote, or that Jesus dictated in Revelation 2:9, I know your tribulation and your poverty. This passage, by the way, which I don't have this open, but that's the letter to which church? Yeah, I'm not turning there fast enough. I apologize. Smyrna? So this is a letter to the church in Smyrna. You know, and he talked about the poverty, and then inserts parenthetically, by the way, but you are rich. What are you rich in? You're rich in the goodness of God. As God is with you, so that makes you spiritually rich. But it doesn't mean you're not going to experience tribulation, or trouble. It doesn't mean that you're not going to experience poverty. And Paul's Christ's admonition to the church wasn't, you know, get your faith right and all these things will go away. That wasn't the message. And even later, if we look in the last letter to the message of the church at Laodicea, well, that's not what I wanted. But Christ talks about, you know, one of the churches being not experiencing these difficulties that the church of Smyrna experienced, but experiencing, you know, relative prosperity. But they were earthly rich and spiritually poor. So, you know, the contrast here is against a church that was spiritually rich and earthly poor versus one that was spiritually poor and earthly rich. Now, which would you rather be? So, you know, that's a key. You know, so the prosperity gospel is not for this age. We are instructed to do those things which are right. We're instructed to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to God. But God doesn't bestow health upon some who are full of faith and not on those who aren't full of faith. Now, all we need to do is look at the life of Job. Job was a righteous man. and exhibited a lot of righteousness. Now, did he have troubles? Oh, boy, did he have troubles. He had economic difficulties. He had physical difficulties. He lost his children. He, you know, everything that Satan could do to him was done. But his faith remained intact. It wasn't a faith problem with Job. Now, God allowed that stuff to happen to Job. But, you know, it wasn't a reflection of a lack of faith. And that was the key behind Job's message, or the message of the book of Job. You know, God allows things to happen to us. He doesn't cause them to, who was it that caused it to happen? It was Satan. But in this world, because we live in a fallen world, bad things are going to happen to good people. That's a fundamental truth. And it's difficult to understand sometimes. It's difficult to live with sometimes. It's a real struggle against our own nature, our human nature, to want to be healthy and wealthy and wise. That's, you know, that's the siren song of this age. But to try and co-opt those promises for the kingdom for us in this life now, that's a mischaracterization, misunderstanding. And that's a problem with kingdom now theology in this time, that we want to take those promises and adopt them for our own in this age, and we want to do it now. I'm going to close here. We're a little early. We started late, so I'll quit early to make up for it. But our next topic is anti-Israelism, how Kingdom Now theology. We're going to talk about how Kingdom Now theology impacts the way we look at the nation of Israel. I'll give away the punchline, and you guys can wait till next week to get everything filled in the middle. But the punchline is this. If we believe that we're in the kingdom now, a lot of that is surrounded by replacement theology and fleshed out by replacement theology. So if we, the church, are Israel, then who cares what happens to that nomadic tribe that's been scattered forever? That's kind of the point of anti-Israelism. And more Christian groups, more and more church organizations are coming to the conclusion that we don't need to support Israel. We don't need to be kind to Israel. Read Revelation to see all the problems that turning your back on Israel causes. And we'll talk about that more next time.